I invite you to join with me by turning to the Epistle of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll just be reading two verses. This is a second message on the subject of what the New Testament teaches about the office of a deacon. And so in Philippians chapter 1, we referred to this in the first message where we took our text in Timothy, but we want to use this for our text this afternoon. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically here, though he does not use the word church as he does in some of the other epistles, he addresses the church at Thessalonica. Matter of fact, he says the church is in Christ. That means that he understood that the church is composed of a believing community. I say that because there are those, some that believe that the children of the members that they are baptized as babies, and even though they have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, they become members of the church. Hence, you have a mixed church congregation. Here, if you'll notice, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So he is addressing the church at Philippi. But the church is composed of saints. The Bible teaches a regenerate church membership. Now, obviously, even the first 12, one of them was not genuinely saved. Judas was not saved. But you cannot be a member of a New Testament church and publicly profess that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be removed. You must have a professed faith in Jesus Christ. So the church is composed of saints, those set apart in Christ. The second thing, he mentions the two offices, and only two, that are in the church. That is, bishops and deacons. As I taught you, bishop is a word frequently used in the New Testament for the pastor. Bishop means overseer, one who watches over the flock, watches for wolves and watches, you know, for various things. And that's we are called an under shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ, who shepherds the flock. And then you have pastor, which the word actually means to feed the sheep, which is the chief responsibility of a pastor, to feed the congregation, the word of God. And then elder, showing maturity. The Bible says, suffer not a novice to be called, you know, as a pastor. A novice is a new convert, someone immature. So these are the two church offices. The office of a deacon, the word means a servant or an attendant. And the leadership is in the pastor. But there is a vocation of serving in the for the deacon. Now, some churches have gone without pastors for a very long time. And they've had deacons that have remained and not have a pastor. And then the deacons of necessity end up, you know, taking care of things. And then when a pastor comes along, then he has some problems because the deacons are doing all the leadership that should be done by the pastor. And so that has found its way in some churches that frequently change pastors. But the leadership role, the role of the ministry of the word, is that in the pastor, and then that of service and a God-ordained way in the office of the deacon. Now, also, while we're on this subject, there are two church ordinances, and only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you only baptize believers. And you, when you baptize them, they're brought in by a vote, but the baptism is the actual ordinance that seals that. And they are, in other words, if you notice, we receive someone conditioned on, you know, we may receive them directly if they've already been baptized, but conditioned upon their baptism. And so they're not members until they're baptized. And so that's why I like, if someone comes in and we're going to be having the Lord's Supper, I like to go ahead and see that they're baptized first, because you must be baptized, be a member of the church to observe the Lord's Supper. That order must be maintained. You should not take the Lord's Supper if you have not been baptized, or if you're not a member of the church giving the Lord's Supper. Now, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, we will not turn there, but that is the origin of the office of deacons. A need arose in the church. The Grecian widows were being neglected over the Hebrew widows. And so the oversight there by the pastor James and the apostles that assisted him, there was a plurality of elders in the church, saw that there was a need, and they involved the people in choosing, but then they confirmed the choice, and the church voted on it, and they set aside 7 deacons. Well, the description of their work was serve tables. And so there has been a book written by Baptists on serving 3 tables. Serving the table of the Lord's Supper, and that's the one I wanted to emphasize right now. Serving the table of the needs of membership that find themselves in need, and the things that would arise in the church. And then the pastor's table, making sure that needs are taken care of there. And so when we think of that, studying in this, it made me think, and certainly we can have people involved in the Lord's Supper other than deacons. But I think it is good for them to be involved. And so hence I've been introducing that idea to have our deacons and basically among the officers. I know Jacob is a officer in being the treasurer to handle the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the word deacon, as I said, means an attendant or a servant. It's used in a non-technical sense 27 times. It's translated servant or servants, minister or ministers. But in the King James Version, for 5 times, it is translated deacon or deacons. Well, you find it in this text in verse 1, deacons. And then you'll find the other 4 times in 1 Timothy where it gives the guidelines for the deacons. And the word is used there in the singular and plural. So 5 times, now it's the same word that's translated either servant, servants, minister, or minister 27 times. But it's used in a technical sense in that context, and they do not use the word servant in that context as here. It is translated properly deacons, because it's referring to an office. Now that's where it comes up. Some believe that you can have women deacons because there is a particular passage that speaks of a woman and she's a servant of the church. And so the word servant could be, if it's used in the technical sense, it could be translated, she's a deacon of so-and-so church. But it is not in a technical sense. It should be translated as the King James has it. It's in the book of Romans, I think, chapter 16. Maybe it's Phoebe. She's a servant of the church. And so, but not a deacon. We believe that that office, as with elders, is for the men, to be taken from the men. Now, the actual word deacon, we say servant, but if you go to the etymology, it means to kick up dust. You might say, what in the world does that mean, to kick up dust? Well, the idea, the picture comes from someone that is in a hurry, and they're kicking up the dust because they are a good servant. They are a good attendant, and they don't just stand around. And so they're kicking up the dust. That's if you take it, the word deacon, as far as etymology, that's where it comes from. Now, let me say this. A church can be a church without a deacon or deacons, or even temporarily without a pastor. Let's say that and I don't want to give a gloomy picture here, but just so you understand, right now, Buddy's our only deacon. And so let's say something happens to Buddy, so he's not here, and then something happens to me, and I'm no longer around, okay? And so does Pleasant View Baptist Church cease being a church? Because at that point, they'd have no deacons, and they'd have no pastor. But the church would still exist as a church. The church would then pursue and call a pastor. You see, now it's not normal at that place and form, and it certainly is not good, but you would not cease being a church. So a church needs good offices. I mean, they need those offices filled to be fruitful and in good order. Matter of fact, listen, now I'm quoting Titus 1:5, and this is what Paul told Titus. They had gone into Crete, but they didn't have time to do everything. There were churches there already meeting, assemblies, and here's what he says in Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And this word wanting means left out or absent. Set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And so if a church does not have a pastor, there's something absent. There's something lacking. If they do not have deacons, there's something lacking. And so a church in good order should have a pastor and should have deacon or deacons. And sometimes in the Bible, you had a plurality of elders. As I've said, typically you would have, the Bible says, the one that labors in word and deed is worthy of double honor. And if you look at the word double honor, it's a monetary word. And what it means is that typically if there's more than one elder, there's one, it's his livelihood. Hence, he needs pay. And so honor him with pay. And so the idea that you may have an associate, who's also an elder, but he works so many hours a week, it's not his livelihood, he just fills in and helps. But then you have someone like myself, this is my livelihood. And so you'll find that situation, but both would be considered elders or pastors. There are certain things in the Bible that are not directly spelled out. If you notice, this is a very practical message, and sometimes if you never talk about these things, you may not ever think about it or ever really know, how does that work. But anyway, the Bible doesn't specifically tell certain things. It's left up to the church to decide that. For instance, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? Okay, here's what the verse says. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He didn't say each Sunday as you eat this bread. Or he didn't say each month as you eat this bread. He just said as often. And so you may know churches where they may do the Lord's Supper more frequently. You may know, I've heard of some just do it once a year. We do it whenever a Sunday has five Sundays. We do it on the fifth Sunday, typically. Sometimes, we change that because of circumstances. That's what we have agreed on doing, okay? As often. That fits within the parameters, as often. Now, likewise, what about how many deacons? The Bible doesn't mention exactly what church and how many deacons they should have. That's the determination of the church. It's a determination how many elders. That's a determination of the church and what God would provide. We want to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it was kind of on my heart in regard, and I have put an idea out there. I do not know the Lord's will in a determinate sense, but seeking to discern the Lord's will in the matter of ordaining, we have three trustees of ordaining them as deacons. And so we're trying to seek out the Lord's will, and I desire your prayers concerning that. And so this is the idea, it'd be the will of the church. Now, the fact that Christ would give an office to a servant, as I've said before, makes us realize what he thinks of servants. In other words, he is giving the recognition to a person to serve. And it is considered an office in the church. And there are certain guidelines to go by in choosing them. And they're actually ordained or set apart. And so that all has a sense of honor to it. And so he's bestowing honor on service. And so that speaks a lot as to that. Now, in 1 Timothy, I'll just quote it. I'll try to read it carefully. 1 Timothy 3:13. It says this, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now let's look at this for a minute. If you look, I use eSword. It's a good tool in Bible study. And it shows you the English words, and then it gives a number. And that's the Greek word. Now, if you look for this, listen to these words. They that have used the office of a deacon. Did you hear all those words? If you look in eSword, there's one Greek word. There's one Greek word. For they that use the office of the deacon, and then that's all one Greek word, and then the word well. It says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well," W-E-L-L, which is just an adverb. We say the pie is, you know, good, but he ran well. And so basically, the reason they put all those words is because they have the word deacon, but you might put it this way, if they deacon well. That's kind of the idea, if they deacon well. And if you use deacon as a verb, the word deacon is actually a noun. But if we use a verb form and use the name deacon, you'd say, if they deacon well, and then you go on, it says, if they deacon well, let me find the verse here. If they deacon well, they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at this idea to use this office of deacon well is the idea. And it says that they purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Now, this word good means good or valuable or worthy. And the word degree means a step. So the two words together means that the deacon who serves well gains a step in that the members have a regard of honor toward him and his service. When a deacon is set apart and ordained and the church is recognizing them in the office of a deacon, and if they do that well, there's a certain amount of respect that the people have for that individual. And they can purchase and use that honor well. For instance, as a pastor, it's the same idea. And I have to be careful. I take a lot of liberty, perhaps that other people wouldn't take, because, you know, the Bible says you refer to to each of the members as brothers and sisters, and the pastors like a father. And we're not to be called fathers. Jesus said, "Call no man father." But that family analogy is brought out in Timothy. And so sometimes, because of that image, I've taken liberty to say certain things and talk to certain people that it wouldn't perhaps be right for or go across well if it's someone else. And so because of the sense of honor and respect, and a deacon can have that. They can have a sense of honor and respect. And that's why there's a great judgment upon any that would abuse an office or take advantage of its people, you know, and so forth. And so this is the idea that if they use this well, they can have find themselves having a degree of honor in the congregation. And also he mentions great boldness in the faith, you see, the idea. And the boldness in the faith is the idea of being able to have a good witness, you see. And this idea that they might have be able to use what God has given them and maintain a witness for Jesus Christ and a boldness. Okay? So those who deacon well, which means that the office is to give them the liberty and recognition to serve and minister among and to the people. This is the idea. Now, let me quote another passage here. Actually, it is the 1 Timothy 3:13 again. Let me quote that. "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Great boldness in the faith. I said that, but let me say a little bit more. I believe this speaks of the possibility of a deacon to have a great boldness in the faith, or be able to have a great witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By their service, they manifest faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, whenever someone is manifesting the character of Christ, it bears witness to them, and they're able to effectively use the gospel, you see, and be able to speak to people and use the liberty of particular situations and circumstances to encourage the saints and also to help those that aren't saved. Because it would even the deacon's work would even go beyond just the saved of the congregation. If people come in, and we'll talk about that in a minute, there is a particular service there. Now, let me just ask this. What are some practical ways a deacon can minister to people in need? So here's some practical things. They can visit widows and homebound adults to encourage them and assist them if they need help. In other words, even our church, we have some people that are members and they, you know, cannot come or rarely come to church. And it's good to be able to maybe call them or visit them. And, of course, that's for all. These are not just limited to deacons, but this is something that a deacon would particularly have his eye on and be able to visit someone. And that's why it's good. We'll talk about that, a deacon and his wife. Of course, if they're to visit, it'd be discreet. If it is a lady, to take his wife with him and to visit and encourage. Maybe sometimes they don't have family like they should, and they need a little something done. And so this is a service that could be done. And just to encourage, to have prayer with those that are homebound. And then help with transients that may come in, asking for food and gas and other help. And sometimes there are things genuine concerning that. We don't know. The Bible would tell us that we need to take the time to discern and try to have wisdom and seeing if someone needs genuine help. And it takes wisdom. It takes a man of understanding and someone. The idea is not that if some help is given, they wouldn't have to give it out of their pocket, but that they would have some benevolent monies that would be available to help out someone. And it would not have to be something typically you come back and vote on and everything. It would just be the discretion of a deacon if someone genuinely needs some help. It is possible. Now, a lot of times you have people that try to take advantage of things, and we've had that over the years. I, in particular, remember one gentleman, and Wise, we were Wise at this, and I don't know if Buddy was involved in that. And well, this will be another point. I know also Brother Scott was a deacon at that time, so he may have been involved too. But they basically said, well, wait till after the service. And that's a really good thing. You know, we'll talk about this after the service. And so anyway, I think we went back and had prayer meeting, and one of the men, I think, gave them something just out of their own pocket. And apparently, he did not have a right heart, right spirit, and he thought he should get more. And he had a can in the back of his pickup truck, an empty oil can, and he threw it out against the side of the church building. So obviously that was not someone with the right spirit and a genuine need. And we've seen some other times. But there have been times when there is a legitimate need. And that's something to instead of the pastor having to be all involved in that, that the deacons could make discernment and know how to handle that. And know how to deal with that. Then there is the help if they have availability in the nursing home ministries. And, of course, that's for everyone. But that's good to be involved in extra ministries and to be able to help in that. In this church, having four nursing home ministries, it's good to have those that assist and help in that. And so that's very good to do something like that to help church members who are in need. In other words, not being responsible themselves, the deacons, to, you know, if it involves the giving of money and some that, not that they have to get the money out of their pocket, but again, that the church, they would be able to go and talk to Jacob and about, you know, being reimbursed or getting something to help someone that's in the church, and doing that in a discreet way. I mean, there's sometimes that some help may be so great that we would need to, in good conscience, bring it before the church. But typically, they're at such a measure that they can just be done discreetly, because sometimes it's embarrassing if people have need. And they can exercise discernment and be able to help one of the members that has found themselves in need, you see, and doing it in a discreet way and so forth. Another thing is encourage members who need help getting to church or a church activity, picking them up. And again, a lot of these things we mention are things that perhaps you have done before, but these are particular ways that a deacon could sense a sense of responsibility in these things. And a lot of times that's just their character to begin with. As we go through these things, these are things I know that have been done by the men that we've been considering and, you know, put before you. But the idea of someone needs a ride to church, having the availability to do that, that's always a good thing. Putting down murmuring by gracious and wise communication, encouraging a good attitude concerning the pastor. You know, sometimes I'm just one person and I go around and people could kind of just get quiet, you know, not say anything when I come by. But when you have, you know, three or four deacons and you have different people, they're going to get the feel of the congregation. And if all of a sudden there's an attitude coming up and seems to be surfacing about the pastor, they can put the right input in. Or if they themselves have questions, come to the pastor and talk to me. You see, that'd be the idea, to put down murmuring. Because a lot of times I have found that there's a lot of lack in good communication and truthful communication. I mean, things can be so distorted. We use that example. The child goes home from the school and says, "Mom said they gave me a demerit for something I didn't do. And they even gave me two or three of them. And boy, I want to go there tomorrow and talk to that teacher." And comes to find out later on the evening the child, his conscience starts bothering him, and it's because he didn't do his homework. But the way he worded it, I got a demerit for something I didn't do, you see. And so people can take information and they can twist it and they can distort it. Or they don't have all the information, you see. And so it's good. Deacons can deal with something like that. And if they don't have the information themselves to set the record straight, they can come and have the character to talk to the pastor and in a proper spirit and see what's going on. Also, and this would involve deacons' wives, if they're married, you see, writing encouraging note or sending cards to those that may feel forgotten or need encouragement. Also, being aware of the needs of the church facility, not in the sense of being responsible, again, out of their financial need or to do all the work, but it may be like if all of a sudden, you know, I find out that the furnace has gone out. You see, and we're going to be meeting. You know, you want to be able to call on someone, say, "Hey, check on that." And they may have to call the heating and air conditioning company and get someone in here. Not that they would do the work, but someone that would have the insight and the care of the facility so that those kind of things. And even in a general sense, you know, they may not do something themselves, but maybe ask someone to help out and would see those particular things would be dealt with. We had mentioned about the serving of the Lord's Supper and with correct knowledge. Another reason for this is that it's possible, you know, when you serve the Lord's Supper, sometimes if you just, you know, you may have someone who has a sincere heart, but they may be not sure who's a member and who's not a member. And it can kind of cause confusion. And so the deacons are faithful. They know who the members are, who are not members and so forth. Sometimes we do have people that have been church disciplined. They're not a member, but they're still coming to church. And so it gets confusing, and it's good to have knowledgeable people involved in serving the Lord's Supper. Also, and like I said, many of these things, some of these things, of course, we encourage everyone to do in a measure. Praying for the pastor, making sure that he's not burdened down and distracted by needs not being met. And so the Bible says not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And I've explained that to you before. The oxen, they would have a mill, which is a big stone, and they'd have a long pole, and they would put it on the yoke of an oxen. They would put the grain in there, and they had a little place where it would grind into flour and come out. And but they would be putting grain in, and the grain would fall and be in different places. And so some would put a muzzle on the ox so it couldn't stop and reach its head down and eat the grain. And so Paul says, does God say this because he cares for oxen? No, he's teaching us something. Don't muzzle the ox. In other words, make sure that the one ministering the word is ministered to in the things that he needs. And I say that not because you're not taking care of me, because you take well good care of me, but I'm just preaching to you the word of God. Now, the other thing, helping with distractions. And again, there might be other men that would do this, but certainly to have someone you know that if there's some commotion going on, they're going to get up and take care of things. And they're going to notice, because sometimes you'll never know what's going to happen around here sometimes, who's going to come in, and the distractions that are possible. And so this is something certainly that they could keep their eye on. And here's something else, and that is just to kind of teach a little bit here. We're going to talk, it actually talks about the deacon's wives. Now here's the thing. You read the qualifications and you always hear this, and we possibly get the idea that a deacon would have to be married, or even a pastor, that he has to be married. You can't be a pastor unless you're married, or you can't be a deacon unless you're married, because it talks about being the husband of one wife and so forth. But if you think through that, obviously that's not the case for some different reasons. Presently, right now, my wife and I do not have any children at home. So do I have to resign because my children, you know, I don't have children that are kept in subjection at home? That matter of fact, what about a pastor that doesn't have children? It says that he rules his children well. Well, what if he doesn't have children? Well, then he can't be a pastor, right? No, it's assuming and giving the qualifications for a man that is married and has children, because that's typical. But it is not mandating it. You see what I'm saying? You like Sam Varghese, I remember when he was ordained, he was single at the time. And they more or less asked him about marriage or something. He got a funny smile on his face like, well, that sure would be nice when the day comes, you know. And but he was ordained as a missionary, but he wasn't married yet. And so you understand that these are guidelines, and it's assuming that a pastor is one that's married. It's assuming he has children. But here's what I'm saying. For instance, like, let's say, God forbid, but say my wife dies. Would I have to resign because then I'm single? I don't have a wife. Well, we know that that would not be the case. But sometimes we don't think through that and reason through the whole thing. But so I'm saying this to say that you could have a pastor that's single. You could have a deacon that is single. And it is typically better for a pastor to be married and to have children, for a deacon to be married and have children, because of experience. It's hard to give counseling in marriage if you've never been married. It's hard to deal with raising children if you've never had any children to raise. But it is not mandated in the Scriptures. I mean, if you think of it, who was the first pastor in the New Testament? Who was the first one to have a church and pastor? It was Jesus. He was the pastor of the first church. He wasn't married, didn't have children. How about the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, you see? And so once again, it is not mandated. It is typically best. It is typically the order of things. But it is not mandated. So it is certainly possible if something happened to me and God led someone here, they could possibly be, single. Sometimes, you know, you've got older men, their spouse has died. And, either they didn't have children or their children are all grown and away. And that certainly would not disqualify them from being called as a pastor. And it would not disqualify someone being called as a deacon. Now, also another thing to think about, and that is, say that someone goes to another church. Like, I'm a pastor, I'm ordained, so I join another church. Does that automatically make me a pastor? Obviously, it doesn't. You see, to that church, I'd just be a church member. I would still have a call to preach and so forth, but it would not make me something in that church. Even an elder, I would need to be recognized as far as having influence in the church. It's the same thing for a deacon. If a deacon goes to another church, it would not automatically make them a deacon. It would be something that the church would need to appoint, and to the new church. Another thing is that a deacon can be ordained as a deacon but not be active. Now, I mentioned Scott Watkins for this reason. Some of you may not even know, but he was ordained as a deacon and served as a deacon many years, but then he's not actively been serving as a deacon. So, though he has been ordained a deacon, he has not been voted by the church to actively be a deacon, you know, in the past so many years. And that's why each year we vote, and I go around and I ask the different officers, I talk to Buddy about these particular things, and then we vote, meaning that they are active in that particular year. Some larger churches, they may have, you know, 7 or 8 ordained deacons, but they only have 3 that are serving actively. So the others, you know, they serve for a year, and then the other serve for a year, and they alternate. You see, they don't all serve at the same time, but yet they're ordained. Once again, that would be on the vote of the particular church, you see, and how they're appointed, and so this. So let's go over here to Timothy. We 1 Timothy 3. We have just a few minutes here, and we'll look a little more in particular. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you'll find that here once again are the two offices. You'll find in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, you'll also find in Timothy, for instance, look at verse chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Lord, who hath enabled me, look at this now, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, God did that. And by this passage, and there are other perhaps references, that it is typically believed that to be an elder, it is something that you would be called. In other words, you sense that the Lord is involved in your gift, and the church perceives that. It doesn't really spell that out for the deacon. Now, it does talk about a time of proving that he has a right spirit and a spirit of wanting to serve, but it's not necessarily impressed of a calling. And so the idea here is that someone should not think of going into the ministry as an occupation. I don't know if I want to work at FedEx or whether I'll go to that business or maybe I'll just pastor. In other words, that would not be the right thinking. It would be that if someone has a conviction, they have a desire, they sense the Lord putting them into this, and it is something observed by the people. You see, typically the church can perceive if someone has a gift, if they have an ability and so forth and the right thing. But we don't find that in regard. It does talk about proving. And I'm trying to find the verse there. I don't have this in my notes. And, all right. Some of you men look down through there. Does it say in verses 8 down somewhere about first proving? And it also is given in Titus. And it may be in Titus that I'm thinking of. Let me look over here. So in other words, there is a time of testing. Let me find that here. Okay, I should have written that down. But of which chapter? 1 Timothy 3:10. Thank you, buddy. And let these also first be proved. There you go. Thank you. That's good. It came from a good deacon there. Yeah, and it's good to know the Word of God. And that's another thing. If we follow through with this, since there would be three, probably you have basically what's called a presbytery or a council. You'd be visiting pastors that have been asked, and they would be asked questions. But since there are three, and we're not dealing with ordaining to the ministry, that would probably be done before the actual service by the presbytery, because it would be, take some time to ask three men. But basically, they need a general knowledge of the Scriptures, is the idea of a deacon. Now, a deacon does not have to be able to teach. It says a pastor must be apt to teach. That's just old English for able. That, you know, you don't want to have a pastor that doesn't have the gift to teach, doesn't have the gift of preaching. But a deacon does not have to be a teacher. Now, a deacon may have a gift of teaching in the church and may not. So it doesn't make him a deacon. It doesn't disqualify him as a deacon. But the distinction would be is that in a pastor, there is a calling. There is a sense of God putting you into the ministry. Now, of course, anything that a church does should be by the leadership of the Spirit and sensing a unity within the corporate body. But the idea is that it is not as direct, you might say, as that in regard to the calling of the ministry and so forth. And so we see this here. But anyway, in verse 10, let them be proved. In other words, you don't want to ordain someone that has not been proven. And that's why there typically is someone from among the church that you know. And the way that things, the logistics are, that first, if it was the will of the church, they would vote to, you know, to consider ordaining them. You know, they would vote that they would be ordained if they qualify in the ordination. But they would not be deacons until they have gone through the ordination. And typically the presbytery would recommend to the church, which the church doesn't have to take their recommendation, or they could not recommend and the church could still vote. The church is ultimately the authority under Christ. But tradition would have it that you would have ordained men, ordained ministers, and they would quiz these men and talk to them about their testimony. And they would give their testimony before the church and different things. And they would then recommend to the church that we think these men are worthy for the office of a deacon. Then the church would have to actually vote. And then that would be, you know, we would then these men and the ordained would lay hands on them in regard to being deacons. So that's how that works. So that would not be until so in other words, if it ever comes to a vote in the church, when you first vote, they are not deacons at that point. We're just voting that we would pursue ordination. Then that would be scheduled. They would not actually be deacons until they have been ordained and the church has voted at that time. Then that's when they would be deacons. And then they would be voted on to serve. You see, typically when someone is like an elder, he is ordained to the gospel ministry. But then the church has to receive them as their pastor. You see what I mean? And so these are two separate things. You have the ordination, and then you have the idea that we are recognizing them within the church and actively serving, that kind of thing. And so there is a lot of logistics when we think of these things, and so I sometimes is not very good on logistics. And because of that, a lot of times I leave these things out. And so that's why I'm trying in a very practical way to teach, you know, in regard to these particular things. And so we'll be bringing some more messages. As I said, it does actually address the idea of the qualifications, or we would say guidelines the guidelines in choosing if a deacon is married. It also pertains to their wife. Not that they're a deaconist. They're not. The husband is the deacon, but he cannot effectively be a deacon if his wife does not have godly characteristics and so forth. So, Brother Buddy, come, and we'll close in a verse of song and invitation here.